That got it. Yeah. Okay. I want to thank everybody that participated in prayer time yesterday morning as we tried to cover the 17 schools. Actually, there ended up a few more, I think more like 19 schools sought to cover, and great ministry to be able to go to the campuses of those schools and to stop and to pray, not only for the students, but for the teachers and the administrators, of that God would work there in those schools. And I'm grateful for each of you that were a part of that. I think Rachel had made a list of the different students who have been to Kingsway or connected in some way. There's like, I want to say like 58 different ones. So it's a blessing for us. We continue on here in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, verses 14 through 23 is our focal passage. I'm going to ask if you will stand in our great God's honor. And I will read aloud the text. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. She got up to glean. Boaz gave orders to his men. "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth took her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you through this account, there is grace. I mean, grace is everywhere, Lord. And in this message, as we look at the principles that we're able to glean from these gleaning fields of grace, I pray, Father, that you would remind us that you are with us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Wisconsin State Journal interviewed personnel managers from many of the top companies, and they basically asked them this question. What are some of the strangest experiences you have had doing job interviews? And here are some of the results of that question. One interviewer said that this guy came in and the first thing he wanted to do in the interview was to arm wrestle. I don't know how he thought that was going to convince the guy that I have what it takes for the job. I guess he thought, hey, if I win, he has to give me the job. You know, here's another one. One person came in for the job interview wearing earbuds, and the music was so loud that the interviewer could hear the music. And so the interviewer said, I can hear the music. Do you mind? No, it's okay. I can still hear you. Man, some of these people need some help in getting a job for sure. Here's another guy came in there. When he came in and he sat down for the interview, he was ball-headed like a cue ball. But right in the middle of the interview, he said, "Will you excuse me for a minute?" And when he came back in, he had on a full toupee. I don't know, but the, you know, another one here was one lady came in, applicant. She sat down and she said, "I haven't had time for lunch." She reached in her purse, she pulled out a hamburger and French fries and began eating right in the middle of the interview. And then the last guy here that's mentioned in this article told the interviewer, "I never finished high school because I was kidnapped and kept alive in a closet in Mexico." Now, needless to say, none of these applicants got the job. But you know, when we think about crazy people, we get the idea sometimes that what we have is because we deserve it. I am qualified. I do have what it takes. I am a good neighbor. I am a nice person. Why wouldn't God like me? I mean, look at me. We act as if grace is something that we deserve. And even when we look at Ruth, we say, man, you know, I mean, hey, let's face it. She made this great pledge that's used in a lot of weddings. And you know, just powerful words. Certainly, she's worthy. But the truth is, Ruth wasn't worthy. I mean, she came from a land that did not believe in God. She certainly was poor. She didn't have anything financially to offer to the situation. She was destitute. She was an outsider, an idolater. No other family around her. The truth is, she did not deserve any of the grace that was given to her. But then again, neither do we. Matter of fact, in the scriptures, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your sins." Then he goes on and says, "But it's by grace you've been saved." And then he says, "Because of his great love for us, God made us alive." And even when we were dead in our sins, because he loves us. There's a friend of mine, I hadn't seen him in a long time. Every once in a while I look on Facebook to see how he's doing. He started out, he pastored church for many years, and recently now is working selling insurance. But I remember years ago, he's the only person I heard use this, of course. As Chuck Swindoll says, all's fair in love, war, and preaching, so I still didn't use it too. But Daryl used to always, he would use grace not only as a noun. We use it as a noun, but he often used it as a verb. Have you been graced today? How is God gracing you? Do you grace others? Understand you're graced. Grace others. Receive grace. Grace is powerful. It's a blessing. And I want to go through these principles here of grace. First, grace takes the initiative and always makes the first move. Look in Ruth chapter 2, and just coming up to verse 8 and 9 here. "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled.'" So this one who has it all comes to someone who has nothing and offers grace. One commentator mentioned going to England and taking a tour of the different palaces where the Queen of England resided, and she would go to these different palaces, and the way you knew that the Queen was in was the flag would be raised, which showed that the Queen was at the residence. He said they were at one place, and where the flag was raised, And they came to the gates, and they tried to look through those rusty gates that were certainly shut, and you were not able to go through those gates. And they thought, well, if I could just catch a glimpse of the queen, because she's in this palace. But they said they didn't see her, but they knew she was there. But the commentator went on to say, what if the queen, you know, came out and just walked up to the gate and shook her hand and said, you know, well, she wouldn't say howdy, she's English, but, you know, she'd, you know, just all friendly and everything. But that didn't happen, nor would it normally happen. Do you know why it normally doesn't happen? Because the queen doesn't talk to the peasants. That's not the way it works. But see, God, the King of Kings, has chosen to talk to the peasants. To us. And that's what the gospel is about. He who is rich in mercy came to us who deserved all the mercy. Because we are sinners. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 when it opens up, that in the last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. He's spoken directly to us through His Son. That's the good news that we have. Principle number two, grace surprises us with provision and protection. Look in verse 10. At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? You know, it's interesting in the book of Ruth, it never talks about her physical appearance, what she looked like. It doesn't mean she was not beautiful in physical appearance. It just doesn't tell us. And I think probably a reason for that is God wants to communicate to us that beauty is not just in our physical appearance. And there is a beauty that attracted Boaz to Ruth that was beyond just how she looked in his eyes. He saw her heart. That she had a heart that was for God. And I love it here because, you know, man, when he says something to her, she doesn't say, I knew you looked at me because I'm haughty. You know, why wouldn't you look at me, Boaz? Whoa, you know. That's not the attitude. The attitude, she says, why did you notice me? Why did you look at me? And the truth is, when that time comes for us to enter into eternity and to be before God, we're all going to be saying, why me, Lord? Why did you choose to grace me? That's grace. No one is deserving of grace. Right? It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You get to heaven, there's not going to be a bunch of people up there bragging. Let me tell you what I did for God down there. No. She understood that she was undeserving. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, now I see. Principle number three, grace is willing to play a role of a servant to the unworthy. Look with me in verse 13 of our text. He says, may I continue? She says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord? You've given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. This verse implies here, she didn't have bread of her own. What she did have, she gleaned from his fields. And yet he comes before her, and you know, you could say this is kind of like a first date. I guess it'd be more of a group date. It wasn't private because she's with all these other people that are gleaning fields. But it was a time for them to be together. Maybe there was a little glancing at each other and catching each other's eyes. But he made a move toward her, and it was a servant move to someone, not because of what she deserved, but because he was interested in her. And what a thought. God moved toward you and me because he is interested in us. We matter to God. He cares about us. Look in verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine and vinegar." One commentator had spoken, it was normal at that time to take the grain and to cook it. You know, I guess here we'd say in the skillet and get it, you know, good and done, fried up to enjoy as they were able to look at each other and enjoy that meal together. Principle number four, grace works behind the scenes. Look at verses 15 and 16. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." Hey, I mean, I'm sure his workers would say, "Good grief, Boaz, do we have to go through this whole thing? Well, we got to pretend like we're not noticing Ruth and putting out this grain so she can easily find it, and people will know that she's getting this special attention. Just ask her to marry you and get it over with." And he could have said, "Well, we got two chapters left here, so we can't do that quite yet. There's more to be done." But the fact of the matter is, God was at work, and probably Ruth was not even aware of it. She was probably oblivious to the grace. How often is that true of us? Are we oblivious to what God's doing? Because that's how grace often is. He graces us, and we're not even aware of the gracing going on. So it probably was with her. Number five, grace does not eliminate a response of diligence and discipline. Philippians 2, the last part of verse 12 and verse 13. In the Contemporary English Version, it says, "So work with fear and trembling to discover what it really means to be saved. God is working in you to make you willing and able to obey Him." So see, the first part of that text tells us, work it out with fear and trembling. Take God seriously and seek Him. Let your knees knock together a little bit so that you have that heart toward Him. Work it out. But then the second part of that text tells us, it's not just you working it out, it's God working in you. God is working in you to make you willing and able to obey Him. So you seek Him with all you got, but you realize you are not doing that alone, because He is at work within you to do His work. One commentator said, "Providence assists not the idle." I love this commentator. He said, "Even God won't steer a parked car." So there's a picture here of cooperation, working it out, but understanding God is working in you and through you with His awesome grace. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, said, "So many Christians sing at the top of their lungs, 'We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves,' and then go out and do nothing." There is a command to us to work it out. It's not just wait it out. Sometimes we wait for the Lord. We wait with all our being and wait for Him to work. But sometimes that means that we're working while we're waiting. We're not just sitting on the premises. We're standing on the promises that He will accomplish His work. It's having a heart for God. And so Ruth did in the grace. Hey, grace takes the initiative, makes the first move, surprises us with protection and provision, plays a role of servant, even to the unworthy, works behind the scenes so that we often are not even aware that God is at work, and demands discipline and diligence. It's not just waiting. It involves us working. And then one final one. Grace at work in a person's life has a way of giving grace to somebody else. It's beautiful that when God graces us, it allows us to be an instrument to grace another. And that happened here. Verse 17 of our text. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she'd gathered. It amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over. After she'd eaten enough, her mother-in-law asked her, "Where'd you glean today? Where'd you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she'd been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." This is the first time that we get a recorded response of the mother-in-law of Naomi. She's been in the background, and she's been watching, and then she hears who this guy is, and she understands, "I've been graced! It's not just that my daughter-in-law's been graced. Man, we're going to be taken care of now! Not just her, but I'm going to be taken care of." You see, that picture of being graced means, hey, I too can be graced, or through you I have been graced, or I'm continuing to be graced, and God is continuing to grace me. And He continues to grace all of us as we see His grace at work through us. It's interesting here. This time of gleaning in the fields lasted about 7 weeks. So this wasn't just something that happened in, 15 minutes. There was time of gleaning that appeared in this faithfulness. And Naomi's joy wasn't just for her daughter-in-law Ruth, although she was excited for her. And it meant lots of food, because the food that was collected in this time, 25 pounds of barley, that was considered to be enough to eat on for a month. And this wasn't just a meal, this was a month of meals. This was great provision that was given. And as Naomi thought about this, certainly she thought about the blessing, how Ruth had been graced, but she thought even more about the one who graced her. She thought about Boaz. She thought about, Boaz has showed us grace. Boaz has given us what we don't deserve. Boaz is the one that can be the kinsman redeemer, that can come and can get us out of this mess and adopt us and take us into His home. And that is the message of grace in Jesus Christ, that we look to Jesus, who is the one who takes us and adopts us into His very home, who takes us in to live with us. He lives within us. He lives in our hearts. And He prepares us so that we can live with Him forever in heaven. It's grace. Others grace. Let me wrap this thing up with two principles of grace. First, grace does not deal sporadically, but continuously. Sometimes when we think about how God's blessed us, we'll come back to certain events in our lives and we'll say, well, God was with me there, or God was with me here, or, I can remember back 10 years ago, God was with me. And so we almost think that God just shows up sporadically. But the truth of the matter is, He's there all the time. Even with what we don't understand, even with what we can't conceive, God has not left us. He loves us. Second principle, as I close out, is we do not come in and out of the presence of grace. It is not like a stop and go, like when you play that red light, green light, when you're a kid. It's not like that. God's grace flows through us continuously. I love 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, that tells us, God is able to make all the grace abound to you. At all times, in all things, having all that you need, He is able to make all grace abound. He provides the grace that we need to follow Him and obey Him even when we don't think He's there. And so it was with Ruth. She was in the middle of a field, destitute, trying to just get some leftovers to get enough to hopefully take away hunger pains in a hungry belly. And yet God the whole time was about not only to take care of a belly that was grumbling, He was about to change her whole life. That's how grace works. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank You for Your grace, Lord. And the truth is, there is no one here who does not desperately need Your grace, Lord. Sometimes we feel like we can get by without You. Other times we don't know why You put up with us. But the truth of the matter is, we need You. And Father, as we look at how You provided grace to Ruth, we are grateful that You are the same God who provides grace today. You know the different needs, Lord. Health needs, financial needs, relational needs, and the list goes on and on. But You are the grace giver to meet those needs. And when You meet those needs, it's always to show us that You love us and You want us to love You. And You're always at work doing that, Lord. And we just need to stop and be reminded. Or maybe we need to see it for the first time and receive that grace. But regardless, You tell us, don't miss grace. So, Lord, as we come in a time of invitation, the challenge is don't miss grace. I just ask, Father, that You would speak to all of us and that we would say yes to grace this morning, whatever that grace needed may be. May we lean fully upon You in faith and receive the grace. In Christ's name we pray.